Now, this morning is going to be a little different. Instead of going through a particular passage in the Bible and walking us through that, I am going to deliver a message on a particular topic. And I'm going to be doing that for the next couple of weeks. And it's a topic that is too often ignored in the church today, and the topic is church membership. Now, the title of this message is, Why Should I Belong? Why should I belong? In other words, why should I be formally committed to a local church? Not simply committed in heart and mind, but actually stepping out and saying, by God's grace, I belong here, and everyone knows I belong here because I'm actually a member of the church. Why should I do that? Why should I belong? And then next week, in the last of this two-week series on belonging to a local church, we're going to ask the question, how should I belong? So today, I'm making an argument. I'm making an argument for church membership. Next week, we're really going to get all the application. What does it look like for me to be a vibrant member of a local church? Now, if you're taking notes this morning, I frame the sermon with five questions, beginning with this. First, what is the problem? I mean, let's face it, church membership is not the most exciting thing to talk about. And it runs the risk of making people think you're trying to get people to join your church, which is not actually true. I certainly would love people to join the church. Even more than that, I would love to see people saved from slavery to sin. But there is a problem when it comes to our view of church membership. What is the problem? Many doubt the significance of committing to a local church. That's the problem. Many doubt the significance of joining a local church. Last week, I went up to someone that I've been getting to know and asked him if he'd be interested in coming to church and hear me preach. I have that little advantage. I can, I can pull out the it's me card and say, please, come hear me preach. And the response that I got was telling. He said, I don't do church. Now, if this was someone who professed to be an unbeliever, you would understand that. I mean, I'm not a Christian. I don't do church. But no, this person professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I don't do church. Now, the first time I was on church staff, I had an important but difficult conversation with a young woman who desperately wanted to be involved in the ministries of the church. She wanted to be active and involved in the ministries of the church, the public ministries of the church. She wanted to be treated in every way like someone who has said, here I belong, but she didn't actually want to join the church. More than that, she rejected the very idea that a Christian should join the church. I've had more than one conversation as a pastor of this very church where a member has said to me, a member who was living in unrepentant sin, if you're not involved in the church a lot, what is unrepentant sin? Well, it's when you're doing something that God says you shouldn't do. Someone says stop, and you don't. That is a translation of unrepentant sin. You won't stop. So more than once, I've had a conversation with a member of this church, different members, who said, Aaron, that's between me and the Lord. This has nothing to do with you. You've probably had conversations like this too. I bring them up because I think if you've been around the church for a while, if you've ever talked to people about the community of faith known as the church, you've probably had conversations like this as well. But it's not just conversations that lead me to think that there is a problem with our understanding of membership in the church. There is also statistical evidence that points me in that direction. Statistics that indicate that many doubt the significance of committing to a church. Just over a year ago, Christianity Today poll assessed attitudes to Christianity and attitudes to the church, and the editors concluded that personal spirituality, our personal walk with Jesus, is altogether replacing corporate spirituality, our togetherness walk with Jesus. Here's a quote from their analysis. Spiritual growth may be occurring for many of today's Christians in non-traditional ways. Instead of attending church on Sunday mornings, many opt for personal, individual ways to stretch themselves spiritually. All right, so there is a trend, a movement among Christians today to have the highlight of their Christian lives be the time when they are not gathered with other believers in the context of a local church. The editors divided the respondents to their questionnaire in several categories, five categories. The largest category of respondents to the poll about attitudes to Christianity in the church, the largest category was also the youngest category, and they were dubbed private Christians. Private Christians. Christians who believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they own a Bible, but they rarely go to church. That was the largest category of those polled in this CT poll. Just a few weeks ago, Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut, put out a report entitled The American Religious Identification Survey, and they polled thousands of people professing Christ. They asked them numerous questions, and they concluded that the greatest challenge to Christianity today, the greatest challenge to Christianity today, is the widespread rejection of all forms of organized religion. Friends, whether you like it or not, this is organized religion. Them is us. The number of Christians, according to this Trinity poll, the number of Christians who identify themselves as generic Christians, is on the rise. And the number who identify themselves with denominations is on the decline. All right? So those who identify, I'm a generic Christian. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm just a Christian. That number is on the rise. The number who say, yep, I'm a Baptist, that's on the decline. Now, I just have to say, as a pastor of a Baptist church, in and of itself, that's not necessarily a bad thing. The gospel is alive and well in non-denominational churches. So, lest you think this sermon is to go into the direction of declaring a Baptist identity and sticking a flag in the sand and saying, here we are. No, that's not what this sermon is about. This is simply to say that the fact that so many are eager, in fact enthusiastic, about identifying themselves as generic Christians and eager not to identify themselves with a denomination tells us that there is a movement away from a commitment to the local church and toward private Christianity, generic Christianity. Now, finally, here is a statistic that hits closer to home. Some of you may know that Mount Vernon is affiliated with something known as the Southern Baptist Convention. We are in friendly cooperation with and contributing toward the causes of the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention was founded in 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, not too far away from here. And we cooperate with churches really throughout the world for the sake of missions, effectively. That's what we do. Now, in 2004, there were over 43,000 Southern Baptist churches. So Mount Vernon was one of 43,000 Southern Baptist churches throughout the world, really. In 2004, there were 16 million individuals who identified themselves as members of a Southern Baptist church. All right, 43,000 churches, 16 million members. On any given Sunday morning, there are on average 6 million Southern Baptists in attendance at these 43,000 churches. All right, 16 million members on any given Sunday morning, 6 million of them are in church. That means about 10 million are not at church. Now, many of those are homebound. Absolutely. Many of those are on vacation. But 10 million? Atlanta proper has roughly 500,000. Multiply Atlanta by 12, and you have the number of Southern Baptists who are not in church on Sunday morning. Now, what does all of this show? There is an increasing number of Christians many of them younger, like my age, an increasing number of Christians, many of them younger, who find church membership stale, institutional, and even unspiritual. They might actually think they're doing harm to their Christian life by associating with a local church. Meanwhile, there are an increasing number of church members who view their membership to the church the way you and I view our membership at Kroger. We are happy that we get cheap gas. But the truth of the matter is we are just as committed to Publix. I think that's a problem. Now, number two, how did this happen? How did this happen? How have we gotten to the point that church membership is either rejected, ignored, or simply taken for granted? There must be tons of answers. Let me suggest three, beginning from what I perceive to be the least important to the most important answer. How did we get to this point? First, technology. Technology has reduced, at least according to our perception, the need for community. Access to popular preachers anywhere in the world is available on iTunes, YouTube, and in many cases on television. Now, I'm thankful for accessibility to solid evangelical teaching. And truth be told, I'm a little embarrassed that you can get these sermons on iTunes. But many, many private Christians are finding spiritual fulfillment through their own personal study, often amplified or made possible by technology, and they are therefore disconnected from the daily grind of the local church. And I'm using those words quite purposefully, daily grind. Sometimes being a part of a church feels like a grind. There are political issues that have to be dealt with. There are mistakes that are made. It's yucky. Sometimes it's even gross. And a lot of people are opting, instead of accessing Christianity through the daily grind of the local church, they're accessing it in the privacy of their own home, in the fellowship of their private Bible studies. And they're saying, I just don't need all of this. So that's technology. Another answer, laziness. Laziness. Somewhere along the way, we took the church for granted. Now, I could see how that could happen. I mean, it's been around for 2,000 years. If there's anything that could be taken for granted, I can understand that it might be the church. It's always been here. Until Christ comes back, it's always going to be here. So instead of teaching deliberately that the local church is in fact the heartbeat of our walk with Jesus, we, pastors, leadership, have assumed that you know that. We've assumed that you know that to be the case. And as a result, many churches have failed to equip their members with an understanding of corporate Christianity. We've failed to equip our members with the tools needed to be salt and light in the communities in which we live. Frankly, we've treated our churches like visitor rest stops. You know, you drive in, you go to the bathroom, you get a drink, you get back in your car, and you get on the road. Instead of military boot camps where we come in and we are equipped by the preaching of the gospel, by the fellowship of the saints, to be encouraged another week and to spread the gospel throughout the world. We become rest stops instead of boot camps. So laziness on the part of those entrusted with the spiritual oversight of congregations. Third, and I think most importantly, worldliness. This is evident in a number of ways. Worldliness, being like the world. One brand of worldliness is hypocrisy. Let's face it, one of the most often heard objections to committing to a local church is the existence of hypocrisy in the church. If there is no difference between the Christian life and the non-Christian life, someone who is exploring the church is probably not going to be very interested in linking arms with individuals who look like the world and not like Christ. There's less intangible pressure to become part of a body if that body is not distinct. Now, we have to be careful here because the reality is we're all hypocrites. But it's easier to be hypocritical when you are one of the 10 million that profess Christ, profess to be part of a church, and yet maybe it's been so long, maybe you never knew the Lord, you're not living like Christ, and that's what the world sees. They know you. You profess Christ. They know you're a member of that church next door, but they also know how you live. And that's dangerous. And that's one reason I think we're in the problem that we're in today. So one brand of worldliness is hypocrisy. Another brand of worldliness, and I want to spend a little more time on this, is individualism. Individualism. Professor David Wells, who earned his PhD from the University of Manchester in England and now teaches at Northeastern Seminary, described the trend of worldliness this way. Let me quote. "Expressive individualism is driven by a deep sense of entitlement to being left alone, to live in a way that is emancipated from the demands and expectations of others, to being able to fashion its own life in the way it wants to being able to develop its own values and beliefs in its own way, to resist all authority, to be free in these ways, many have come to think, is indispensable to being a true individual." In other words, what he's saying is we have become so committed to our own well-being, so committed to our own safety, so committed to our own comfort, so committed to our own opinions that we fail, or more accurately, we refuse to take into account the possibility that a community of believers could ever rightly speak into our lives. We have become, ironically, a community of the self instead of a community of others, and ultimately a community of Christ. Former Mount Vernon member, my supervisor in PhD work, Greg Wills, earned his PhD at Emory. So while he was here, he was studying at Emory. He wrote a book entitled Democratic Religion. And it addressed this topic of individualism. He noted how for decades, Georgia Baptist churches, and I think he probably went to just about every Georgia Baptist church, for decades in the 19th century, Georgia Baptist churches fought against the stream of individualism. Congregations practiced something known as church discipline at an amazing rate. They took membership so seriously that if you claimed to be a Christian and then joined a church but continued in what I defined earlier as unrepentant sin, the church would vote you out of membership. It disciplined you following the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 18 and the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5. And so for years and years, churches would constantly be being pruned as individuals who had refused to stop getting drunk or refused to stop committing adultery or even refused to stop attending. Non-attendance was considered a sin worthy of discipline, of being kicked out of the church over, with the hope, always the hope, and perhaps even the expectation that the sinner would repent and be welcomed back into the fold. And so if you look at church minutes, we have churches in conference, someone takes minutes. If you look at those minutes, you're constantly seeing sentences. You know, Brother Lawrence was welcomed back into the fellowship today. Praise God. Again and again you see that. But then something happened. Churches stopped caring. And this is true not just in Georgia, but throughout the South and the North and the West. Churches just stopped caring. Some grew too big, they said, to concern themselves with membership matters. As Greg put it, church discipline simply faded away as if Baptists had grown weary of holding one another accountable. They just grew weary because it's a lot of work. It is a lot of work to hold people accountable by God's grace to walk like Jesus. Worldly individualism infects the church and it makes her weak. How did this happen? Again, how is it that churches have come to take membership so lightly? Worldliness, that's individualism and hypocrisy. Laziness, we just stopped teaching about it. And most recently, technology. All these have contributed, they've conspired to make an emphasis on church membership seem a little bit fanatical. I can accept that. So, third, what's the answer? What is the answer? Here are three answers found in the Bible. Three answers found in the Bible. First, the biblical metaphors for the church imply local church membership. The biblical metaphors, the word pictures for the church imply local church membership. Paul described the church as a building. If you look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we see how Paul described the local church in Corinth. We are God's fellow workers, God's field, God's building. Paul described the church in Corinth as a building, and he said, we are it. We are the building. Well, how can we be a building? Because every member of a local church is firmly united to one another. We are, as Peter described in 1 Peter 2:5, living stones being built together into a spiritual house. Christian, you are supposed to be a member of a church because God described the church as a building, and he said you are supposed to be a living stone in that building. You are supposed to have a place. Bricks are supposed to be put on you. You are supposed to hold others up and be held up by others. You're to be a living stone being built together into a spiritual house. Paul described the church as a building. Paul also described the church as a body. Listen to what he said in Romans chapter 12. Listen again to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He's writing to the local church in Rome, and this is what he said. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So what Paul is saying is that every local church is a body of Christ. Now let me just stop for a moment. Am I saying that there's no such thing as what some have called the universal church, the body of Christ that transcends time and geography? No, I'm not. I believe in the universal church in that sense. All Christians everywhere. But the majority of the times the word church is used in the New Testament, the authors aren't talking about the universal church. They're talking about a group of people just like us, a local church. And so Paul is saying then every local church is a body of Christ. And just like your hand is connected to your torso and therefore connected to your foot, so it's the case that we are attached to one another. If you're a member of Mount Vernon, you're attached to the body, and that makes you attached to me. That metaphor, that picture of the church as a body implies you're supposed to be connected, and that connection is supposed to mean something. It's supposed to be visible and obvious. Does this get harder as churches get bigger? Yes. Is it still our responsibility to see that our church looks like a body, that members are attached to it, and those Christians sprinkled around who haven't joined it, join it? Yes, it is. That's our responsibility. So the biblical metaphors of the church imply local church membership. Second, the requirement for discipline in the church. The requirement for discipline in the church also implies local church membership. I spoke about discipline a few moments ago. I spoke about Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 5. You can turn there if you'd like, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul heard in Corinth that there was a man who was committed to sexual immorality. That, as such things do, that became widely known. And this disturbed the Apostle Paul. And he chastised the church in Corinth for not kicking the unrepentant sinner out of the church. Paul put it this way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense. Hand this man over to Satan? Now I understand that the goal is good, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Paul intends this for this man's good, but hand him over to Satan? We see what he's talking about a few verses down in verse 12 of chapter 5. Look there. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So there it is. What does it mean to hand a person over to Satan? It means expel him from the church. The church was supposed to assemble, and to do this. But in order for this person to be removed from membership, to be expelled from the body, he had to be a part of the body. They had to know that he was inside the church for him to be put outside the church. And this is very compelling evidence to me that Christians need to identify themselves as being inside the church, so that if we fall into unrepentant sin, the church is going to say, no, no, you can't live like that and say you follow Jesus. The requirement for discipline requires church membership. And then third, one more biblical reason for church membership is found in the numerous biblical commands to love one another. And they are all over the place. Look at John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. This is Jesus who said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What do we learn from that text? We are supposed to love other disciples as Christ has loved us. How did Christ love us? He identified with us. He stood in our place. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved. And he did that in our place. He died for us. Christ gave of himself for us. We are sinful. Christ is perfect, but on the cross, Christ became sinful so that we could one day be perfect. He identified with us. He showed his love for us. So at the heart of church membership, where we identify with one another as the members of a local church, is the gospel. If you think that I'm saying church membership is more important than the gospel, I need to stop and say, no. We want to identify with one another as Christians because of the gospel. And if you're not a Christian and you're here today hearing a sermon about church membership, let me encourage you to identify with Christ in the gospel. To believe that Christ really did hang on a cross for sinners just like you. That he rose from the dead to prove that everything he said was true. That he's going to come back one day to judge the living and the dead. And so Christ is telling you through me to repent, to turn away from your sin, your rejection of God, to believe in him and to follow him with all of your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And for those of you who are Christians, I'm saying that part of following Jesus is lovingly identifying with one another in the context of a local church. Now, there are other biblical arguments to be made. You see in 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 2 or chapter 3, you see Paul refer to the majority in the church at Corinth. Someone was keeping track of who was who and where they were to be able to say there is a majority. Someone was counting. Right? So there's lots of examples like that. They had lists of widows and they had lists of orphans. I mean, they knew who was inside the church. There are lots of examples that I could give, but I find these three the most compelling. And so I give them to you. The biblical metaphors for the church, the requirement for church discipline, and the numerous command to love other Christians with a sacrificial, identifying love that Jesus showed. All these argue to me pretty compellingly that if you're a Christian, you need to be a member of a local church. Now, this brings me to a fourth question this morning. What happened to me? I want to be a little bit biographical here. I want the answer to this question to be sort of a lengthy illustration so that you can understand how one individual came to love Jesus and eventually came to love the body of Christ. What happened to me? As a child and throughout most of my years in school, I had little or no exposure to Christianity. Many of you, if you've been here as long as I've been here, which isn't too hard, have heard this. You know, I grew up in Oregon, where the default setting is non-Christian. I had very little exposure to Christianity. I don't remember hearing the gospel until the very end of my senior year of high school. And sometime between then and May of 1990, I'm convinced the Lord saved me, but I can't tell you when. Now, in college, I attended the University of Oregon in Eugene, Oregon, and I started going to a mega church. And it was at that church that I was baptized. I attended college meetings very regularly. They had a college group that met at a house owned by the church called the House of His Presence. What a nice place to meet. The House of His Presence. So I would meet there regularly on Fridays for worship. On Sundays, I was less active, less involved, quite happy to skip. And when I was there, I really only saw college students. I only engaged with college students. I don't know that I ever engaged with those in other age groups at this church. Well, eventually, the college pastor, whom I love dearly, George Bomer, he asked if I was interested in joining the church. He said, "Aaron, would you like to join the church?" I said, "Well, George, I'm only going to be here 4 years, so I don't think I should join." Now, you laugh because you know about church membership. But if I were to say that in Oregon, people would just say, "Yeah, I get it." I had no category for what it meant to be a member of a church. I mean, it sounded like I was signing up for a 401k or something. It didn't make any sense. And so I just said, "You know what? I'm out here in 4 years. Thanks, but no thanks." When Dean and I started to date, we went to different churches. I went to Faith Center, and she went to First Baptist, Eugene. And I clearly knew my church was better because it was called Faith Center. And a center of faith is always better than First Baptist. Because First Baptist sounds, to my, late teen years, it sounds institutional. It sounds corporate. But Faith Center, man, I can get behind that. That's alive. But even then, as a man who basically knew nothing about exercising any degree of spiritual leadership, I didn't attempt to figure out, what these churches taught and which might be the best place for us. No, because I had no category for the church. I had no conception of the value of church membership. Frankly, I was into branding. And Faith Center sounded like a better brand. In 1994, I moved to Washington, D.C., and as I moved, in God's providence, I was reading a book written by Chuck Colson called The Body. And I remember sitting on a sidewalk in D.C. reading this book and hearing Colson describe community. And I had never experienced community. I mean, I had my family, my biological family, but I'd never experienced what he was describing as church community. I mean, if what he meant by church community was me meeting all the time with a few college students in a building called Faith Center, well, I didn't get it. Because that didn't sound like the type of community he was talking about. Where Christians of all ages invest in one another's lives. Christians from all backgrounds invest in one another. They identify with one another. And at the same time, in God's providence, I ran into, literally, a Capitol Hill Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I started going. And don't think I didn't call Dean and say, I'm going to a Baptist church. The teaching was great. I was learning. I was growing. As I think I just mentioned a few weeks ago, the fellowship. Now, if you're here and you're not church, when I say fellowship, I'm talking about relational intensity. And as Christians, we call that fellowship. You're sitting around with your fellows. Fellowship. Well, the community there was wonderful. I had older people speaking into my life, inviting me over. So what did I have? What was I introduced to for the first time? I was introduced to the Christian life by way of community and Christian doctrine. And man, I was there every time the doors were open. Does that make me godly? No. But I was hungry for something that I had never experienced. So hungry that a few months later, when I had absolutely the best job that a 20-year-old can have on Capitol Hill, well, short of being a congressman, because I think you can be a congressman at 25, but short of that, I had a great job working for a Christian senator, but when people would ask me, Aaron, how's D.C.? I would say, you know what, I love my job, but the best thing right now in my life is this church. And I had no aspirations, if you call them that, of heading into pastoral ministry. It was just the truth. I love the body of Christ. For the first time in my life, I found community. I learned a lot about Christ and his church through my pastor there, Mark Dever, who speaks and writes a lot on this very topic. And I grew in my love and knowledge of the Lord. I would be in D.C. today having great fellowship with a growing body of Christ if I hadn't sensed and the church hadn't affirmed a call for me to pastoral ministry. And so in 2000, Dean and I left D.C., and it was one of the saddest days of my life. I mean, it was like leaving family. But we trusted that this is what the Lord wanted us to do. We go to Louisville, 8 years in Louisville. And man, 2 degrees. But you know what? In God's providence, I really wasn't there for the degrees. I was there for Third Avenue Baptist Church. I mean, this church became after Jesus, after my wife, eventually my kids, it was the center of my life. You know, we wanted to live near the church. And eventually our family kept getting bigger, and so we had to keep moving out. Until eventually we felt like traitors because we're in the suburbs. But I mean, that was the heart. The heart was, I want to invest in this church. I want to invest in this place. And it was so hard to leave that my first sermon here, I'm almost in tears because I see you, but I miss my family. That's my experience. And so I come here and what a joy to get to know you. It takes time. I don't always remember everybody's name. But I'm convinced that God made me to worship Him by being a part of you. So I came to love Christ first and the body of Christ second. And I want you to know that I'm not committed to the church because I'm a pastor. Sometimes I hate being a pastor because you think I'm only doing this because I'm getting paid. No, I'm committed to the church because I'm a Christian. And this is what Christians are supposed to do. By God's grace and for His glory, I'm committed to the church because I'm a Christian. Well, lastly, what should you do? What should you do? The application to this particular message is awfully simple. If you're a Christian and you're not a member of a church, join a church. It does not have to be this church, but join a church. God made you to link arms with other believers and to fight the fight in the context of a community of faith. And there is no perfect church. If you are waiting for the perfect church, man, get real. There is just no perfect church. Find a church that preaches the gospel clearly, that values the Bible, that believes Jesus is coming back, that thinks the most important thing for you is your holiness and not your happiness. Find a church like that, join it, and start serving the Lord. If you are already a member of a church, but not this church, unless you have a really good reason to be here, go back to your church. Go. Hug me on the way out. If there's a good reason for you not to be there, then resign your membership there after a lot of prayer, a lot of conversations with leaders, and then join here. But please help us pastors. Help us, pastor, shepherd you by identifying with the church that you believe the Lord is intending for you to be a part of. If you are a member of a church, and especially this church, be committed. Be committed to Christ by being committed to the body of Christ. And do it for the sake of the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world of Sandy Springs and of Atlanta and of Georgia and of the United States and of the Western Hemisphere and of the globe, the unbelieving world is desperate to see Christians who have actually been transformed by the gospel. They are desperate to see that. They want to know if we're able to live out what we preach. The truth is we aren't able. That's why we need Jesus. But by God's grace, He does sanctify us. He makes us holy. And one of the ways we make ourselves clear to the unbelieving world around us is by linking arms with people who want to follow Jesus. So for the sake of the unbelievers at your jobs, for the sake of the unbelievers in your community, perhaps even for the sake of the unbelievers in your own home, join a church. John 13:34-35, Jesus said, they will know that we are His disciples by the love we have for one another. How do they see that love? They see us fighting the same fight in the same place for the glory of God. So be committed to the church for the sake of unbelievers. Be committed to the church for your own sake. You need others. The worldliness of individualism has so infected the church that we are tempted to think we don't really need anybody. But all the Bible is testifying, you need other people. You need accountability. Because there may come a day in your life when you're having a hard time deciding whether you're going to follow Jesus or whether you're going to follow your own heart. And you need people who love you so much and know you so well that they're able to tell you, stop. You're wrong. Jesus is right. Follow him. And if you're not connected with people who love you like that, you may just drift away into the netherworld of Atlanta evangelicalism and be lost to Christ. Join a church. Commit to the church for the sake of your own souls. And lastly, and most importantly, join the church. Commit to the church for the sake of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we come across this amazing account of the conversion of a man named Saul, whose name eventually became Paul. Paul had been a persecutor. Saul had been a persecutor of the church. He made it his job to kill Christians. One day he's riding on a horse and he comes into touch with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And do you remember what Jesus said to Saul? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Me. What an interesting question. Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Saul was persecuting the church. And yet Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But then that's the point, isn't it? Jesus so identified with the people that he died for them. He died for them. And then he said, you are my body. You are the body of Christ. Saul, when you were persecuting those Christians, you were persecuting me. Jesus identified with the church more than we will ever be able in our own strength to identify with anything. So for the sake of Christ, identify with his church. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the truth that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died in the place of sinners just like us, that he rose from the dead and that he's coming back. We pray, dear God, that this gospel truth would change us. We pray that you would make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he identified with the church of God, we pray that we would identify and commit to the church of God. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.